This evening, we're continuing our overview of the Old Testament book titled Job. With this as the focus, if you would, let's open our Bibles to Job chapter 38. And as you make your way to the 38th chapter of Job, I just want to spend some time here putting our text back into its context. Here in this chapter of Job, we actually find ourselves in the beginning of the final section of this book as the four speeches of Elihu give way to the 77 questions that the Lord presents to Job. But before we begin our study of these questions that the Lord is presenting here in this chapter, I want to take a moment to remind you that it was back in the beginning of this book, we learned about that day when the Lord allowed a fallen angel known as Satan to go and test the faith of a faithful man named Job. And after Job suffered the loss of his family and his finances, even his physical health, he then found himself in the middle of a dialogue with a group of his friends who had come alongside of him with concerns about his situation. The dialogue quickly turned into a debate as Job's friends tried to convince him that the pain and the suffering that he was enduring was actually a punishment from the Lord. And it's for this reason that they tried to encourage him to repent and return to the Lord so that he could escape this judgment. Well, knowing that he wasn't living in unrepentant sin, Job was equally confused as he wondered why the Lord was punishing him. He wasn't asking if the Lord was punishing him. He was instead wondering why the Lord was punishing him. And it's for this reason that he continued to defend himself against the false accusations of his friends while simultaneously wondering, why he was suffering in this sort of way. Well, after the debate was done, that's when a man named Elihu stepped in and he wanted to set the record straight. And he did this by encouraging Job and his friends to just remember that our Almighty God is awesome in majesty, perfect in power, and just in every judgment. And with that being the case, you know, it's foolish for humans to think that God is guilty of getting it wrong. You know, it's arrogance for us to think that, you know, we're right in our opinion and God must be wrong when we're in conflict with his decisions. Listen, even if it seems like the Lord is allowing the wicked to flourish here in this earth, the Lord has a righteous reason when he allows wicked people to flourish. And when the Lord allows the innocent to suffer, well, he has a righteous reason for that as well. When the Lord says no to the things that we're praying for, he has a righteous reason in the no. And when the Lord allows the enemy to put our faith to the test, he has a righteous reason for that as well. Now, when it comes to those who feel like they have the moral high ground to begin questioning the perfect purposes of the Lord, I would just encourage them to consider all of the questions that the Lord presents to Job here in our text tonight. And if you find yourself at a point in time and you're beginning to wonder why the Lord allowed this or why the Lord did that, and you start asking all of these questions about why, we'll just come to this chapter and take some time to meditate on all of the questions that we find here in Job chapter 38. And as you begin to consider these questions, hopefully they'll just humble you and help you to remember that God knows what he's doing, even if we don't understand it. Listen, as we make our way through this chapter tonight, I think that we'll quickly come to the realization that we don't know the first thing about running the universe, right? Like many of us probably struggle with, you know, just running our own lives, let alone trying to manage the lives of others like our kids, right? And so what do we know about God's role in running the entire universe? And as we make our way through this chapter, we'll quickly realize not very much. We don't know very much about God's role in running the universe. And with all this in mind, let's turn our attention now to the questions that the Lord will present here in Job chapter 38. Look with me there, beginning at verse 1. Here we learn that the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge?" Sick burn, Lord. That is a sick burn. And then he says this, "Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me." Now, I want to stop here. I want to consider how our Creator begins this interrogation of Job. And we must not fail to notice here that the Lord first spoke to Job out of the whirlwind. He speaks to Job out of the whirlwind. That word, whirlwind, it's translated from a Hebrew word which was used of a violent storm, like a tornado or maybe a hurricane. And what this means is that the Lord showed up in the midst of some sort of sudden and violent storm. And it was from the midst of that storm where the voice of the Lord was heard. Christian, listen, there are times when the Lord speaks to us in the middle of the storm. Now we would prefer that the Lord speak to us in the still small voice that we want to hear in the quiet place, right? But there are times when it's the storm that God uses to speak to us. We must not forget that there are times when the Lord will send us even into the midst of the storm. I'm reminded of the way that Jesus sent his disciples onto the boat, and he stayed behind, and he sent them into the midst of the storm. And it was there in the boat in the middle of the storm, that's when Jesus came walking to them on the water, and that's where he met them. There are times when the Lord will send us into the middle of a storm because it's in the midst of the storm where we learn to walk by faith. And there are times when the Lord will use the storm to get our attention so that we might take some time to seek our Savior. Not only that, but there are also times when the Lord will use the storms of this world to humble those who are exalting themselves. And it's here in our text tonight where we find the Lord. He's speaking to Job in the middle of this storm. And it's here where the Creator begins to challenge his creation. Job being the creature or the creation, God being the Creator is challenging the creature to realize that he was the one who was darkening counsel by words without knowledge. In other words, he was questioning the plans and the purposes of God from a position of complete ignorance. And it's for this reason that the Almighty encouraged Job to prepare himself as best as he could so that he might produce answers to the following questions. And with all this in mind, let's begin to consider the questions that the Lord presents here in Job chapter 38. Look with me there, beginning at verse 4. Here the Almighty declares, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy?" Here in these verses we find the Lord, he's presenting Job with five incredible questions, and he began by asking, "Where were you? Where were you when I laid the foundations of this earth?" In other words, our Creator was encouraging Job to realize that he wasn't there. When it comes to the day of creation, you know, Job was not there. And of course, we recognize from Genesis 1, there's 6 days of creation. God rested on the seventh. And he's asking Job here, "Hey, where were you when I created the universe?" Just to be clear, it'll help you to know that the Lord created the foundations of the earth when he created the fabric of space and time, which stretches from one end of the universe to the other. And while I realize that there are those who think that the foundations of the earth are like pillars of a Roman temple, we ought to remind them of the statement that Job made earlier in this book. It's back in Job chapter 26. It's verse 7. There we learn that God stretches out the north over empty space. He hangs the earth on nothing. God hangs the earth on nothing. The earth isn't sitting upon pillars like some sort of Roman temple. No, the earth is floating within the fabric of space, which acts as the foundations of our solar system. And with that being the case, you know, the Lord is asking here, "Where were you when I declared, 'Let there be light'?" Because that's the point in time that I think he's talking about. When God said, "Let there be light," this is when God is creating the very fabric of space that we call the universe. We should also notice the second and third question that the Lord goes on to present here. It's there in verse 5 where he declares, "Who determined its measurements," speaking of the earth, Surely you know, or who stretched the line upon it? You know, as for the creation of the earth, we can be certain that Job was not there. And neither was anybody else, you know, besides God and his heavenly angels. But when it comes to the creation itself, listen, if you want to know about the thing that some scientist did, then listen to the scientist. Let the scientist tell you about, you know, the way they put this together with that and created this other thing. And, you know, listen to the scientists. They're the ones engaging in the experiment, right? And when it comes to the creation, listen to God. There wasn't another scientist there looking and observing and these sorts of things. And while we can look back and study all of this from our perspective, listen, if God tells us what he did, we ought to take his word for it. Job wasn't there, but God was. And listen, the Lord didn't wait around to consult Job when he decided to create the earth with an equatorial circumference of nearly 25,000 miles. You know, the Lord wasn't thinking, well, let me wait around for Job to find out if this is the right size for the earth. No. God created it, he measured it, and he determined its size. And it's there in verses 6 and 7 where the Lord asks, to what were its foundations fastened, or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Once again, the Lord here is helping Job to gain a proper perspective of his own life. And while it's easy for us to think that the earth revolves around us, I mean, you know, that's easy for us to begin to think that, you know, the earth was made for me and everything revolves around me and my desires and what I want and what I don't want and these sorts of things. And it's hard to break out of that perspective. But the earth does not revolve around us. The earth was here long before we were born. As a matter of fact, listen, the angelic beings were present. We see that there in verse 7, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. This is a reference to the angels in heaven. The angelic beings were present at the time when the Lord created the universe, and therefore the sons of God who were present at the time of the creation, they definitely know more about the universe than the humans for whom the earth was created. And one reason why is because our life is like a vapor of smoke. We're here for a very short amount of time. And so we have to keep that in perspective as we begin to question why God did this or why God did that. Humans ought to maintain a humble perspective before we begin to question the plans and the purposes of our Creator. And with this as the goal, let's continue to consider the questions that the Lord is presenting to Job here in this chapter. Let's pick up our study of Job 38, beginning at verse 8. Here the Lord asks, who shut in the sea with doors when it burst forth and issued from the womb, when I made the clouds its garments and thick darkness its swaddling band, when I fixed my limit for it and set bars and doors, when I said, this far you may come, but no farther, and here your proud waves must stop. Now here in these verses, we find the Lord, he's referring to the work that he accomplished on the third day of creation. It's in Genesis chapter 1. There Moses tells us that God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. Our Creator is the one who established the boundaries of earth's oceans and seas. And just think about that for one second here. The Lord God of heaven and earth is the one who established the oceans and the seas according to his omniscience and according to his omnipotence. Compare this to the fact that, you know, a human standing on the seashore can barely see 3 miles out on a clear and sunny day. If you've ever gone to the ocean and stood on the sands and looked out, you know, at sea, and it's incredible. It's awe-inspiring. And yet you can basically see about 3 miles out. What do you know? What do you know about the oceans? God can actually see all of the oceans of the earth at the same time. God can see the entirety of every ocean that he created while we struggle to see water just 3 miles out. And yet with all foolish pride, many of us still think that we know better than God. And when things aren't working out the way we want them to, that God must be doing something wrong. What do we really know? In order to further grasp our foolish pride, let's consider the next slate of questions that the Lord presents to Job here. If you would look with me, we'll pick up our study beginning at verse 12. Here the Almighty asks, "Have you commanded the morning since your days began, and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth, and the wicked be shaken out of it? It takes on form like clay under a seal, and stands out like a garment. From the wicked their light is withheld, and the upraised arm is broken." And here in these verses we find the Lord, he's helping Job to remember that the earth's daily rotation upon its axis, which ensures the dawning of every day, this was set in motion by our Creator, and surprise, surprise, not by Job. Job's not in charge, you know, of the dawning of the day, and neither are we. And listen, I have no doubt that Job was a man who enjoyed every sunrise. Remember, he woke up early in the morning and connected with the Lord and offered sacrifices for himself as well as for his kids. But he's not the one who was making the sun rise, so to speak. The Lord was simply reminding him that Job, just as we are, just merely observers of the celestial mechanics that the Lord set in motion through the process of creation. And while it's true that the Lord makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, it's also true that the light of the sun is able to expose the evil deeds of those who engage in violence against others. And in both cases, whether the sun is shining upon those who are good or those who are evil, the Lord is the one who set in motion the order of our solar system according to his perfect purposes. And with that being the case, who are we? Who are we to question God when we wonder why he allows his sun to shine upon the evil? Or why he allows them to flourish here on the earth? Who are we to question the one who patiently puts off the day of judgment because we want God to judge them today? I thank God that he is patient in judgment, because in this way he gives sinners like me and you time for salvation. Why do we think that we know better than our Creator, who enables the just and the unjust to enjoy the warmth of the sun in the heat of the day? He has a perfect plan and a perfect purpose in all of these things. And in order to further gain a proper perspective of our place in God's creation, I want to continue to consider the questions that the Lord is presenting here. Let's pick up our study of Job chapter 38, beginning at verse 16. Here the Lord asks, "Have you entered the springs of the sea, or have you walked in search of the depths? Have the gates of death been revealed to you, or have you seen the doors of the shadow of death? Have you comprehended the breadth of the earth? Tell me if you know all of this." Now here in these verses we find the Lord, he's reminding Job that humans haven't yet explored the depths of the deepest oceans. As a matter of fact, 80% of the world's oceans are still yet unexplored. And not only that, but we have yet to find the gates of death. Even if we were to go and just explore all of the oceans here on the earth, to the deepest depths, we still wouldn't find the gates of death, which, you know, probably lead into other dimensions that are beyond our own dwelling place. So what do we really know about the universe and what's beyond this universe? Very little, if we're being honest. To further grasp our own ignorance, we should consider the questions surrounding the photons and the dark photons that are found in our universe. And I want to consider how the Lord brings this up here in the beginning of verse 19. Here, our Creator questions Job by asking, "Where is the way to the dwelling of light? And darkness, where is its place? That you may take it to its territory, that you may know the paths to its home. Do you know it? because you were born then or because the number of your days is great? Here in these verses, the Lord seems to be raising questions that scientists are still struggling to answer today. And one question is this: how do the photons from distant stars impact our planet today? That's a good question. Are these photons particles or waves, or are they both? Do they travel at the speed of light, or do they traverse the fabric of space in a way that we don't yet really understand? At the same time, we also wonder about the vastness of empty space. Some scientists insist that 96% of our universe consists of dark energy and dark matter. And while many cosmologists believe that this includes a network of filaments, which they call the cosmic web, others are beginning to believe that the fabric of space is actually made up of dark photons. I think that's going to be the name of my next band. Dark Photons. I like that. With all this in mind, we do well to realize that the Lord here is asking Job to explain the very fabric of space. Where is the dwelling of light? And where is the place of darkness, he asks. He's talking about even the paths of darkness. And it seems to me that he's presenting a cosmological question that scientists still struggle to answer today. And with that being the case, we do well to just humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord and recognize that we don't really know a lot about how stars form, about how light travels, and these sorts of things. I mean, these are all still questions in the minds of many scientists, let alone people like me that read all this and go, I don't think I understood half of what I just read. To further make his case, the Lord goes on to ask Job about the seasons that he established for the entirety of the earth. And so with that, let's pick up our study of Job chapter 38. I want to begin reading at verse 22, where the Lord asks, have you entered the treasury of snow, or have you seen the treasury of hail, which I have reserved for the time of trouble, for the day of battle and war? By what way is light diffused, or the east wind scattered over the earth? Who has divided a channel for the overflowing water, or a path for the thunderbolt, to cause it to rain on a land where there is no one? A wilderness in which there is no man, to satisfy the desolate waste and cause to spring forth the growth of tender grass? Has the rain a father, or who has begotten the dew, drops of dew? From whose womb comes the ice and the frost of heaven? Who gives it birth? The waters hardened like stone, and the surface of the deep is frozen. And here in these verses, we find the Lord, he's asking Job to explain the hydrologic cycle, which produces snow in the winter and rain in its season and hail and these sorts of things, even on places where nobody's dwelling. Yeah, the Lord sends rain in areas of the world where nobody's there. And the Lord asks Job to explain the way that light is diffused throughout the earth as he challenges him to calculate the path of a thunderbolt. Once again, Job finds himself stumped by these questions that the Lord is able to answer without a problem. Christian, listen, our Creator is not only the Almighty One who spoke the universe into existence, but he's also the Omniscient One who knew where every lightning bolt would strike on this earth before he even created the elements, which could even produce the lightning storm. And it's for this reason that we ought to second guess ourselves before we question the perfect plans and purposes of the Lord. If you find yourself beginning to wrestle with God and question his plans and purposes, just take a moment to second guess yourself first. Because if it comes to the question, who knows really what they're doing? Well, between God and me, I can assure you God knows and I don't. And we do well to remember this each and every day. In order to further make my case, I want to consider how scientists are still trying to figure out the ordinances of the heavens. And to explain why I bring this up, let's consider the next slate of questions that the Lord presents here, beginning at verse 31. Here he asks, Can you bind the cluster of the Pleiades or loose the belt of Orion? Can you bring out Maseroth in its season, or can you guide the Great Bear with its cubs? Do you know the ordinances of the heavens? Can you set their dominion over the earth? Now, here in these verses, we find the Lord, he's asking Job to explain the ordinances of the heavens. Or in other words, he's asking Job if he understood the natural forces which govern the arrangement of the stars. This includes the Pleiades, which is an open star cluster, which they're believed to have been created from some sort of gigantic cloud of gas and dust, which I'll leave all those jokes alone for now. But many scientists believe that this stellar family was born when a cloud of gas and dust collapsed under the influence of gravity. And yet, truth be told, it's pure speculation. They don't really know. That being the case, you know, we can also be certain that Job himself was clueless about the natural laws that bind the cluster of the Pleiades. The Lord also asks him if he could loose the belt of Orion. And just to be clear, Orion is a set of stars that are visible in the northern celestial hemisphere during the winter months. And while the full constellation includes 10 stars, three of those stars make up the section better known as Orion's belt. And so the Lord, you know, who put those stars in their very places, was now asking Job, can you undo what I did? Can you loose Orion's belt? The answer, of course, is no. So God places these stars in Orion's belt and then turns around and says to Job, can you undo what I did? No. And in verse 32, the Lord asks him if he is able to bring out Maseroth in its season. Now, the Maseroth is believed to be a reference to the signs that we call the zodiac. Don't tell the flat earthers, but as the earth orbits, you know, the sun, we also become witnesses of 12 different constellations in the sky, which are in line with their individual seasons. So the Lord's effectively asking here, are you able to keep the earth on course as we follow the ecliptic path around the sun so that we're able to see all 12 constellations according to their seasons? And I'm going to guess no, that Job couldn't do that. And neither can we. And yet the Lord is doing this every day in the order of his creation. We should also notice the question the Lord presents there in the second half of verse 32, where he declares, or can you guide the great bear with its cubs? Now, just to be clear, the great bear, this is Ursa Major. It's the constellation that includes the Big Dipper. That was my nickname in high school, but, you know, thankfully I no longer dip. It's the Big Dipper, you know, that is found within this Great Bear or Ursa Major. And then the cubs, well, this is Ursa Minor, which includes the Little Dipper. That's what they call Jeremy. And this includes Polaris, which is the North Star. And listen, from our vantage point, Polaris appears to be stationary in the sky while all the other constellations appear to rotate around it. And with all this in mind, you know, the Lord asks Job if he's able to guide these celestial bodies like the great bear and her cubs. And of course, Job has no clue how to make all of these things work. And it's important for us to understand that we don't really know a lot about celestial mechanics that the Lord has put in motion since the beginning of the creation. And not only that, but we also don't have a clue about the plan and the purposes that he's put in motion before the foundations of the world were formed. And that being the case, what do we really know when it comes to our own questions about why God allowed this or why God did that? What do we really know? How important is it that we would humble ourselves before the Almighty One and recognize that he has plans and purposes and ways about doing things that we have no clue about? And yet, how many of us have this whole, you know, well, I've got some questions for God. Do you? Because here's a bunch of questions that God might give back to you. To further grasp the need for our own humility, let's continue to consider the questions that our Creator presents to Job here. Look with me there at Job chapter 38. We'll pick up at verse 34. Here the Lord asks here, can you lift up your voice to the clouds that an abundance of water may cover you? Can you send out lightnings that they may go and say to you, here we are? Now, here in these verses, we find the Lord, he's asking Job if he's able to cloak himself or clothe himself with the clouds. And not only that, but he also asks Job here if he's able to command those clouds then to send out lightnings. And with this in mind, I just can't help but to consider the scene that John the Revelator describes in Revelation chapter 4. It's verse 5 where he declares, from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. As we consider this scene that John is describing as he's looking at the throne of God, we recognize here that the King of Kings is the one who has clothed himself in the clouds of holy fire, and from his throne proceed lightnings and thunderings and voices. And so when God says, hey, can you clothe yourself in clouds? Can you send out lightning? Can you just speak lightning into existence? We can't, but the one who's seated upon the throne there in heaven certainly can. Therefore, we ought to humble ourselves before the great and awesome God who's seated upon the throne. It's also important for us to remember that the Lord is the one who provides us with the laws of logic and the moral law so that we can have a proper relationship with him. And I want to consider how the Lord explains this here in our text tonight. Look with me there, beginning at verse 36. Here he asks, who has put wisdom in the mind? Or who has given understanding to the heart? Who can number the clouds by wisdom? Or who can pour out the bottles of heaven when the dust hardens in clumps and the clods cling together? Here in these verses, we find the Lord, he's presenting Job with a question about the ability to insert wisdom into the mind of men and understanding into the heart of men. And I find it interesting that he's talking about the dust that hardens into clumps and the clods cling together, realizing that, you know, Adam was formed from the dirt of the earth. And so, you know, when the dust hardens and the clumps and the clods cling together and these sorts of things, I can't help but to think back to the day when the Lord created Adam from dirt and then breathed life into him and gave him wisdom in his mind and understanding in his heart. And as we consider these verses, we must not forget that Job was the man who had just failed to convince his closest friends that he wasn't a backslider who deserved to be punished. And after three rounds of this debate, he was unable to insert wisdom into their minds regarding his situation. Job was unable to convince his friends with even his best arguments. He was certainly unable to fill their minds with wisdom and understanding, which only comes from God. I'm guessing we've all been there in the midst of a debate with a friend. We're trying to convince them of our point of view, and somehow we just can't seem to get our best arguments into their mind so that they might see things the way we see them. Yeah, that's hard. If you're married, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It's difficult to engage in these sorts of conversations with people that see things differently. And yet, the Lord, well, listen, the Lord is the one who provides every person with the laws of logic. Like, you know, some people believe we're born a blank slate, and that's just not the case. We're actually given the laws of logic and the moral law as part of the software package, if you will, you know, for our operating system. The Lord provides every person as he creates us within the womb with the laws of logic that we need so that we can walk in the wisdom of our Creator. It doesn't mean we're going to walk in the wisdom of our Creator. You know, we're given the laws of logic, and for many people, all that means is that they understand that they're being illogical. And yet, we're still given the laws of logic as part of being human. Not only that, but he wrote his moral law on the hearts of every individual so that we might be able to understand right from wrong. And in this way, listen, the Lord is the one who puts wisdom in the minds of moving clay, if you will. The Lord is the one who has given understanding. He fills our hearts with understanding so that every sinner might realize how much we need him. In order to make my case, it'll help us to understand that the moral law that the Lord placed within our hearts helps us to recognize that we're guilty before a holy God. And then at the same time, the laws of logic help us to conclude that the only rational solution is to simply trust in our Savior Jesus, because Jesus alone is the one who has paid the price for our sins. No one else has. And as we consider these simple truths, we'd all do well to realize that those who are truly wise, those who have an understanding heart, will submit their lives to the King of Kings, who is seated upon the throne there in heaven. Finally, I want to consider the last two questions that we find here in this chapter. So look with me there, beginning at verse 39. Here the Lord asks, "Can you hunt the prey for the lion, or satisfy the appetite of the young lions when they crouch in their dens or lurk in their lairs to lie in wait? Who provides food for the raven when its young ones cry to God and wander about for lack of food?" Now, here in the final verses of this chapter, we find the Lord, he's now shifting Job's attention, you know, from the universe and from photons and dark photons and wisdom and understanding and these sorts of things. And he's shifting Job's attention now to the animal kingdom. And seeing how this is the same focus that we find in the beginning of chapter 39, I want to revisit these verses in our next study, because I think they better, you know, if I were dividing up the Bible with all the verses and whatnot, I would have placed these verses in the next chapter. So that's how I'm going to teach it. We'll come back to these verses next week, and we'll learn all about the lions and tigers and bears. Oh my. For now, let me just sum it up by saying that our Creator is the one who understands his creation, and we know very little about it. From the dark photons and subatomic particles to the planets and the galaxies that fill the entirety of the universe, our Creator is still yet greater, because he's the infinite God who is beyond his creation. We're here in the middle of the creation. We're here, you know, looking at the creation, trying to figure it out, which is well worth our time. And yet we must understand that God, while he dwells with us within his creation, he is beyond the creation. He is the infinite God who created all things created. And whether we're talking about the hydrologic cycle which waters the earth, or the earth's ecliptic path around the sun, listen, our Creator has created every single system that is necessary for our existence. And as we consider everything that it takes to run the entirety of the universe, we do well to maintain a proper perspective as we remember that God is God and we are not. That's really the point of this chapter. God is God and we aren't. I know we get that. Like, I know it's easy to say that. But how difficult is it to think that when things aren't going our way? When things aren't going our way and we try to strong arm everything in our lives so that we can make it happen the way we want it to happen, who's trying to be God at that point? We are. We are. We're the ones trying to make everything happen the way we want it to happen. Why? Because we think we're God. And when we start wrestling with God and finding ourselves becoming bitter because he allowed this or because he did that, well, who's God in that situation? If you're mad at God tonight, it's because you think you know better than God. And I would encourage you to repent of that and realize you don't. You don't know better than God. As we consider all the questions presented in this chapter tonight, we would do well to just humble ourselves and realize that God's controlling things in a way that is perfect, even when we don't understand it. And when we don't understand it, we ought to just take our concerns and our complaints before the Lord in prayer, while simultaneously realizing that He might just be working in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, which is exactly in line with his perfect plan. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word and for how you use it to challenge us and change us. And Lord, I pray that you would